Appreciate your prayers this morning. God receive your attention for a little while. Propose to speak by the Lord's help about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And I intend, again, the Lord being my helper, to talk about the facts and the conclusions to be drawn from that incident. And then I want to talk about salvation. Maybe the Lord wants to deal with someone's soul this morning. So you can see yourself that I need your prayers for that. The incident is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each of them adds some details to the story that are left out by the others. I don't think anything in the Gospels is unimportant, but surely the fact that it is recorded in all three underlines the importance of the story. And I'll just read it to you in the 19th chapter of Matthew. Jesus was in his year of popularity at the time this event occurred. Many were coming to him, and the 19th chapter of Matthew is a rehearsal of several who came. Beginning with the 16th verse is a story of the rich young ruler. Matthew has it this way. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's a remarkable story. I'd almost say an amazing story. This Jesus was the friend of publicans, of sinners of every stripe and description. Seemed like whoever came to him. The woman in the temple. The woman at the well. The blind beggar beside the road. Jesus healed people who didn't even ask to be healed. Here comes a young man. I suppose if we had had such an event in one of our camp meetings, we'd all be struck by his enthusiasm. Mark's kind of the action gospel writer. And he says this young man came running to the Lord and threw himself at Jesus' feet. If we had somebody under so much conviction that they came running down to the altar, weeping tears, throw themselves down. And we're a people who, just like the Lord, we're glad for sinners of every stripe to come. We'd say, this is wonderful. This is what we're hoping would happen. But Jesus had no kind word for this man in almost anything that he said. It's remarkable the way the Lord handled this man when he came to him. Came to the Lord and started out by saying, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? When I approach this thinking that Jesus surely knew this man before he got there. If he saw Nathanael, he saw this man. So he already knew what was in his heart. And every time I can find anywhere in the Bible that Jesus dealt with anybody, he always focused on their soul. Pontius Pilate thought he had the Lord on trial, but in reality, Jesus was working with him about his soul. trying to help him see what his need was. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they brought the woman taken in adultery, intending to have the Lord stoned, the Lord's dealing with them showed mercy to their souls. He could have spoken their failures right out in front of everybody, and it would have discredited them in the temple work, might have gotten them stoned had he done so. But he dealt with them in a manner to let each one see what his need was and give him a chance to do something about it. This man came to the Lord, and all of the Lord's handling toward him was like a hand extended against him. Good master. And the Lord reproved that. Why do you call me good? He said. Even though he came running, and I have no question that the man was eager in his soul, he wasn't coming to the Lord for the miracles, the loaves and the fishes. He wasn't coming to the Lord to try to tangle him up in his words like the scribes and the Pharisees did. To all I can tell, he had a sincere interest in spiritual things, felt a need in his soul, and came to the Lord to get something done about it. But the Lord, at the very first word that he said, good master, the Lord took exception to that. The other translations have it a little differently, and I'll kind of put it in my language. It was like the Lord said, why would you ask me a question like that? Look, as if to say, you should know better than to ask me a question like that. It doesn't quite say that here. It gets close to it. And the other gospels have something similar. The Revised Standard Version puts it almost in those words, that that's what the Lord said to him. And the Lord went on to say, don't you know that there is nobody good but one? Why would you call me good? And why do you think the Lord treated him that way? Well, maybe, first of all, we ought to pick up some of what he is saying. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Wouldn't you like to know where he got that idea about eternal life? The Sadducees didn't even believe in eternal life. And there was quite a controversy going on among folks that there even was such a thing as eternal life. The Pharisees, well, some of them, if you read their writings, they seemed to believe in it, but it was so convoluted and distorted, there's nothing much like our vision of it. Somehow, this man had a vision of something beyond the grave. So it wasn't necessary for the Lord to explain to him altogether about eternity. He already had something about that in place. And wouldn't it be interesting to know more about it? And I remark concerning this, that the Lord did not reprove him in any manner concerning his perception of eternity. I'm glad, because I have the same perception too. And I want to know what I need to do to be able to meet the Lord in peace at the end of the journey. Of all things that any of us will ever do in this world, the most important is to be sure our souls are clear with the Lord. And there can be no greater loss that any human being could ever feel than to come to the end and realize that I have failed in that. I've lost it all. I am eternally doomed. Nothing could ever be worse than that. We have got to do whatever is necessary to be able to meet the Lord in peace, no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes us. But the reason that Jesus put his finger on this man was because of the way he approached it. The Lord knew the kind of man that he was. He was a man who had kept the law from his youth up. I think the Lord knew that. And he came to the Lord, to put it in my language, saying, this is the kind of person I've been. He calls him here master. One of the others says teacher, leader. I recognize in so many words that you've got more of God than I have. I'm eager to get all of God that I can. I've done all these good things. What other good thing can I do that'll put me over the top? And the answer is, don't you know, no matter how much good you do, it'll never be enough? There is no amount of good we can do that will ever merit our going into heaven. Nothing. It's impossible. If all Jesus' ministry was, as this man saw it, was to come and teach people how to do more good than they were already doing. His ministry was a needless ministry. They already had the law. They already had the prophets and many commandments. Jesus came to give people power to go into places where they'd never gone before. And this man coming to the Lord in all his enthusiasm completely missed that vision. He was looking for another commandment. And the Lord told him an answer that any 10-year-old Israelite could have told him. What does the law say? Well, they all knew what the law said. And he rehearsed to the Lord what the law says. Why callest thou me good? The Lord said to him. There is none good but one, that is God. But since you've asked me this question, I put it in my language. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the man asked the second question, which indicates that he still didn't tumble to what the Lord was trying to tell him. Which commandments? All right, Lord, I've been living to things. I've been a strict Israelite all my life. You tell me to keep the commandments, so show me a higher commandment. Teach me more than I can do. I think you're doing better than other people do, and you teach me how to get where you are. Which commandment? Which one? Expound it. Make it deeper. Make it come closer. Well, the Lord did a lot of that, didn't he? He made things come closer. There's another instance in the Bible where the scribes and the Pharisees approached Jesus this way. They said, "What is the will of God?" And Jesus said to them, "The will of God is to believe on him whom the Lord has sent." That's what the Lord wants you to do first and me to do first. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's not in good works. It's not in a code. It's not in a pattern of behavior. It's a new heart. All those other things flow from a new heart. And you can imitate and mock him and try to put on every one of them. But if the heart's not innocent first, it won't move you a bit closer to heaven. And that's what the Lord was. He didn't answer this young man that way. No doubt that's what the Lord was trying to get to him. But he wanted him to be laid bare first himself, that he'd see where he really was. What is trouble? Because he came to the Lord. Isn't that something? Can you imagine standing in Jesus' face and telling him, "I've kept the law since I was a child," as if to say, "I'm about as innocent as anybody in Israel." Can you imagine standing in Jesus' face? John the Revelator lived about as close to the Lord as anybody did when he was here in this world. He lived a long life. He lived a highly successful life. He wrote several of the books that are in the Bible. But when he saw the Lord in the vision, he fell at his feet as dead. And the reason was because Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the holiness that is in him was overwhelming. Even the one who lived as close to him as you can. I mind a man told my grandfather one time, his wife had died. And he was talking to my grandfather about it, and he said, "When I get up there to the judgment, I'm going to have some questions to ask him. It wasn't right for him to take my wife like he did." And my grandfather said, "I thought, friend, when you get to the judgment, you won't be asking the questions. You'll be answering them. There will be a place where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We have no hope to get into heaven on our own holiness. We're absolutely desperate to have what this Jesus came to bring." And my impression of this passage is the Lord was displeased with this man because he didn't see that. He was looking for another good work that he can do. And the Lord said, "Why do you call me good?" He should have stopped right there and said, wait, you need to explain this to me. I thought I was approaching you well. Point out what I need to do. Well, the Lord did in a little bit. But instead, the Lord said, "What does the law say?" And he went right on with his, "Show me some more that I can do," in so many words. And the Lord answered him, "All of these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Now, Luke says he was a ruler. And there weren't any rulers much in the government at that time. Romans had control of the government. So if he was a ruler, he was almost certainly a ruler in the synagogue. And that means in the religious system. Probably an esteemed man. The fact that he'd gotten to be a ruler at a young age means that those who were looking over his life and making the decisions about who got to be a ruler considered him successful and effective, and they promoted him in where he was. Young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, if thou be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Powerful words. Individual words. We're here this morning, you and I, in the interest of our own souls, trying to go to heaven. We want the Lord to have mercy on us. To think about it sometimes, it staggers my mind. We could never do what we're trying to do without the living presence of the Holy Spirit. 2,100 years since these things were said, we have no chance to question any of the individuals involved. We're in an entirely different culture. We are dependent on the Lord to redeem our souls and to make us understand by his gentle spirit the way he wants us to live in our time and in our culture. We can't ask these people any questions at all. They've long been in eternity. But we trust in his love and mercy that he will help us if we'll be willing to listen to him. So let us learn today the lesson of the rich young ruler. If thou wilt be perfect, the Lord said, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. He went away sorrowful, for he had great riches, possessions. He came in great enthusiasm. He went away sorrowful. His bubble burst. Have you ever seen that happen before? I've seen that in my lifetime. I have seen people come to the altar with great eagerness, and a little while down the road, lose what they started out with. And why? Was it necessary? Was it the best that could be done? Mark said, Jesus beheld him. He didn't just speak to him. He beheld him and he loved him. Matthew doesn't say that, but I don't doubt that it's true. That look from the Lord, that's several times in the Bible. Matthew got one of those looks. The Lord was just passing by where he was dealing at customs and looked in there at him, and he just said two words to him, follow me. But there was more than those two words. He looked at him. And there's emphasis on that. There's a reason that meant something. It wasn't like when I look at you or you look at me. The Lord looked in his heart. He looked in his soul. There was something there that had weight. And the Lord looked on this man. And he saw what was there and what it could be. And he loved him. And he wanted to do something with him. The Lord looked at Peter. He didn't even say two words to him. He just turned and looked at him there in the hall of the high priest. The rooster crowed three times, and the Lord turned around and looked at Peter. And really, what was there to say? But that look, it broke Peter's heart. He went out and wept bitterly. And I read these things and I say, Lord, look on me. Look on my children. Look on those I love. There's salvation in the Lord's look. It goes right down to the very depth of what we are. It considers what our sorrows and heartbreaks have been, our disappointments. It considers the bad things that have happened to us in life. And it considers all the potential of anything that God can make out of us. And the Lord, looking on this man, put his finger right on the need that he had. And that's what we need today. All of us need that. We can't do it to each other, but we need the Lord to put his finger right on the knee. Now, I want to take this off in my mind a little bit this morning. This boy apparently had been a good boy as a young man all his life. He went away sorrowful. So maybe it's not too much to suppose that his mother was still living. And I wonder what he told her when he got there. Do you know how mothers are? Son, how'd it go today? What did you do today? Well, I went and talked to this man that everybody's making so much fuss about, that's doing so much for so many. Well, how'd it work? You think he said, the man gave me some requirements for my soul, but I wasn't willing to meet them? You think that's what he told her? Is that what people do? Is that what they do? He said, oh, I've got it in my mind. I met a man, everybody else is following him, but I think all he's after is money. That's the first thing he mentioned to me was my money. Now, Jesus didn't say, give the money to me, but that's just a step away from where he was to say, well, is that we said to give it to the poor, and he's about as poor as they get. So, you know, he's got a story now to go and tell. All right, I don't know it happened that way. What I know is that Luke said, some 30 years after these events, that there were so many stories going on about what happened during Jesus' ministry that he took time out from his busy work with Paul to go back to Jerusalem and collect from the people who had firsthand knowledge what the reality of it was. And I'm glad he did, because if we didn't, this story might have come to us very different when it appears in our Bible. Don't you know there were people who said that Jesus was doing it all for money? What about this man's mother? Oh, let me tell you a story about mothers. Years ago, I was working with a hospice group. Got a call to go and visit a man and was giving a briefing on the man. He's a race car driver, adventurous sort, and had been successful and made a lot of money. A well-known name. And in the briefing, we were told he has one major problem. He has cancer and he's dying and he knows it. But you wouldn't think it. His mother's dominated his life. Been married about 5 times. So why? We said his mother won't let any of them live with him. So I went to see him. He took me outside and visited with me. And he just about as good as told me that that's what his trouble was. His latest wife was there in the house trying to take care of him, and so was his mother in the house. And she succeeded in driving the latest wife away before he died. He was never able to establish a solid relationship with anyone. Who is really at fault when that happens? And look, you can live free from adultery, and you can live free from murder, and all these other things, honor your father and mother that are here, and never deal with what really is making you what you are. The Lord knew that. Somehow or another, the riches were tied up with what was making this man what he was. And the Lord put his finger on it, and he said, there is an answer. You don't have to be that way. I tried to tell my friend that. There need to be boundaries in your life, sir. There is a place for your mother, but there needs to be a place for other, for you. For you. She was assuring him that he was ready to meet the Lord. But I don't see how he could have been with the kind of life that he was living. And he rejected every effort to reach him on any level, and as far as I can tell, went out into eternity. Dominated by a mother who somehow had in mind, I guess, she could command God Almighty to let him into his heaven. You can lose your soul that way. I have to wonder if there wasn't some of this going on with the rich young ruler. And the thing that looked so important to him was the very thing that was the greatest seed of his trouble. The Lord put his finger on it. I have seen mothers who would defend their children almost no matter what they did. If my child is not living according to what the Bible standard is, well, then we need to change the Bible standard. What if the Lord had done that? This sounds like a hard saying to us. Go and sell everything that you got and give to the poor. But that is what it took. What would the Lord have gained if he'd have said to him, son, your enthusiasm is so great. Your love for this is so strong. You've asked a question about eternal life. Let's just start and we'll work with that, and this will all fall into place as you go along the journey. What would it have gained him? He's still got the same things to face. If he tries to deal with, there are many things that it could have been, but I'm thinking about his mother. If he tried to live for the Lord and he didn't deal with that kind of an issue, it'd hobble him every step of the way, and he's likely to get in a worse delusion than he was before. He's better off to know the truth right up front and to have a chance to deal with it. Folks have the right to expect that when they come to our altars. Salvation ought to be something, the call of the Spirit of Jesus Christ ought to be something that penetrates right down to the very deepest place of where the need is, because that's the only way there is to get an answer for it. For the Spirit of the Lord to show us, here I am. And that's what Jesus did. Thank God that he did. Thank God for everyone who's been willing to listen to the Lord when he talked to you that way. His dealings are not harsh. Folks, if the Lord puts his finger on something and you give it up, how do you go to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and say to him, well, if I sell everything I've got and give to the poor, I'll go hungry. You won't make a way for me. When he's already told you to do it, he'll make a way for you. He'll make a way for you. Oh, it's time to emphasize the second part of this. He didn't only tell him to give and to go and give to the poor. He said, follow me. Isn't that something? That's what Paul got. Look at the life that Paul had. You want a life of adventure? You want a life of blessing, of power, of victory, of the Lord living close to you? Not everybody gets this kind of call. I have to wonder if the Lord didn't look at him. Maybe a Pharisee, a learned man in the law, somebody who'd learned to exercise discipline to walk with God, if he'd have been willing. Who knows? He might have been someone to fill a place like Paul did in the world. And when he turned his back on this, he was turning his back on the very best life there was available to him. Maybe you could summarize it this way. Who was he? Anybody know his name? Anybody? Just an obscure blip on the great radar screen of history and dropped back down into... almost rose above, almost touch the thing that could have saved him, and then sink back into the way wherever he was before. And he could have had a life filled with the things of the gospel, adventures. He could have had some beatings on his back and watched the prison doors swing open. He could have prayed for people who were sick and seen them get healed. He could have seen people delivered as he was delivered. The Lord wanted to go with him. He didn't only tell him to sell what you got. How are you going to go and work for the Lord, maybe in Macedonia, maybe in Asia somewhere, and here you got thousands and thousands of dollars at home and nobody looking after it or taking care of it. You put property in trust somewhere, it'll go downhill. Things won't work out. Tenants won't take care of the buildings that you put them in, that you rent to them. You got to stay there and stay on top of it. The Lord offered him a better life, but he turned his back on it. The key question in it all is, what lack I yet? And I ask it to us this morning, what lack I yet? And I think the Lord wants to call some folks. He's got some more to give to you and me. It isn't always where we think it is. He was looking, what good work can I do? And you know the devil tries to bind that on people. There's some good thing that I can, if I live good enough, if I never smile, if I never laugh, if I never get yourself a code of behavior so strict it'll drive you insane and you can't live it. That isn't what the Lord wanted. You need a new heart. Everything changes. What do I lack yet? Well, keep the commandments. And then one thing more. It's just so simple. Give the Lord everything. Just give it to him. Just give it to him. Let him make out of your life what he wants to. He'll lead you in a good way. There'll come a time when you'll look back on that and say, you know, I wouldn't trade 10 times the money I gave away to have this salvation that the Lord's given to me, this life that he's given me. How valuable it is when you're floating along on the ship and the sailors are all about to jump overboard because you've been in a storm, to have an angel come and pay you a visit. Say, I stood by you. Not only spared your life, but spared everybody else's. I'd like to, you know, I got some friends that I wish were in the ship. I'd like to have that kind of power to pray for them, wouldn't you? Well, here's a man that had it. And this is how he got it. He listened to the voice. Follow me. In order to have that, we have got to let the Lord dig clear down to the very root of the problem. The enthusiasm alone doesn't do it. There's no good work you can do that'll do it. It takes full salvation. It takes freely admitting where we are. This man needed to admit that his money had meant too much to him. And whatever associated with it, he needed that. It takes freely being willing to admit it. It takes being willing to give it up. It takes some faith. And then comes the joy. And it's real. And it's eternal. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.